We greet you this afternoon again in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Certainly I've been richly blessed and inspired, encouraged, challenged, and I trust changed as we heard the Word of God this morning. Most of you I don't know. There are various ones of you here that I do, but just a little bit of an introduction. God has blessed us, my wife and I, with 8 children. We live in southern Kentucky, almost due south of here, close to the Tennessee line. We've been blessed with 6 daughters and 2 sons. Life is a blessing as we consider family life and church life. God has very richly blessed us. 2 of our daughters are married, and we have 2 precious little grandsons. One of our daughters is in the schoolroom as a teacher today for the first time. So life is broad. Life is real. Life has had its challenges, and yet what a blessing our home has been. As we consider the subject this morning, or this afternoon, of being fitly framed together, and I believe in our synopsis, the burden of the message is that there would be foundation stones for our children. And as I think of the message we heard this forenoon of some of the glory of God's people, the story that they had, you know, the burden that lies on our heart today is, what are they seeing, our children, as they grow up in our homes and as they go in and out and experience church life? Is there something glorious that draws them, that there's a beauty that appeals and draws them to become a part of that, to continue the story, their own story, building on that foundation? You know, we are farmers as an occupation. I've got 2 sons. One, the oldest, is 21. The other's 19. We had 4 girls and 2 sons and 2 more daughters. And we farm. We are crop farmers and also feed some cattle. We get a group of steers in, around 200 at a time usually. And you know, if we would lose 10% of that group of steers, we would get pretty serious about it. We would go to recently we got a group of 200. We've lost one, and I saw something was wrong with that when it came off the truck. And you know, that is very good for us, but you know, talking to another grower that lost quite a few out of his last group. And, you know, they are going to extensive means. They are cutting those dead calves open and taking tests, taking them to a laboratory and trying to figure out what is wrong. You know, brothers, this afternoon, I just have a burden. I believe as we stand here and as we sit here today, and as we think back to our flocks and yes, maybe even our families, we can see those that we are losing. How serious are we about that? Does it grieve us? To what lengths are we going to go? You know, as we feed those steers, you know, we're very careful of what we feed them and that they gain properly and that the environment is right. These are animals, but you know, how much more as we consider our families and our flocks. So today there is nothing new. I love this subject. The subject of our godly homes is very close to my heart. Grew up in a good home. Been blessed very richly. And yet I've seen enough. I'm 56 years old and been ordained to the ministry almost 20 years. And I just continue to see the impact of godly homes, the influence of godly homes. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And it seems probably many of you have experienced this, that sometimes when homes are dysfunctional and struggling, we can try about anything and it's extremely difficult to somehow regain what is lost. Abraham Lincoln even said the strength of a nation lies in the homes of its people. We've often heard it said, as the home, so the church, and as the church, so the nation. And yet I believe the home and the church are a synergy. When you add them together in harmony, you have more than the sum total of two. There's a powerful force there when the home and the church become a synergy and they walk side by side. You know, I have a beautiful picture. Our title is Fitly Framed Together. We find those words in Ephesians chapter 2. I just love that chapter there, those closing verses of that chapter. It tells us, in whom all the building, talking about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, then says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What is so precious about this Scripture, if you go back to the first part of the chapter, it's talking to the people that were dead. People that were walking according to the course of the world. Walking in their fleshly lusts. Children of disobedience. And somewhere, something took place here. The grace of God became real in these lives. And they became a building that was fitly framed together, the habitation of God. And that power is still available for us today in our homes. What a beautiful thing it is when things fit together. And I'm not a carpenter, but probably some of you are. And you build these buildings and things are fitted together. They're built on a solid foundation. And you put up these walls and the roofs and the windows and the doors and various components. And you want them to fit properly. You want them to be strong and secure and something that fits well, because you know the security and the stability of that building are dependent as it is fitted together properly and as it is engineered and as it comes together and fits. You know, sometimes when it doesn't fit and things are not built properly, they fall apart easily. And that's a picture, again, I believe, of godly homes when things are fitly framed together and they fit together. I just have a beautiful picture in Isaiah 32 of a picture of what our homes should look like, I believe. Somehow my mind works in pictures, and somehow this Scripture gives me a picture of what a godly home should look like, what it should feel like, and what it should be. Isaiah 32 verse 17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." You know, when things are fitly framed together, righteousness, they're done right. Right according to the Word of God and His Spirit. "The work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Now listen to the next verse. "My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." Does that picture your home and mine today? A sure dwelling, a quiet resting place, a peaceable habitation. You know, I believe that is a foundation stone for our children, if that is what home life looks like to them. A sure dwelling, a place of peace, a place of security, a place of shelter. And I believe when we have that, when that is a picture of our home, it will prepare our children for life and equip our children for life. I love this, the picture in Psalm 144 of our children. It speaks there of our sons as plants growing up in their youth, and our daughters as polished cornerstones. You know, I love that description. Our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth, already fruitful in their young age. Daughters that are cornerstones, polished, fitted to find their place. Probably a cornerstone up on the corner and identified as a part of the temple of God. You know, may we prepare the way of the Lord in the life of our children. Malachi verse 4, chapter 4, verse 6 speaks of the prophecy of John the Baptist as he came to prepare the way, prepare a people for the Lord, coming of the Lord Jesus. And in Malachi, that closing scripture of the Old Testament, as it prophesies the coming of John the Baptist, it tells that His mission will be to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. I believe, fathers, we are called today to prepare the way of the Lord, to turn our hearts toward our children. Where are our hearts turned towards this morning, this afternoon? Who are we turned to? What are we? We heard this morning of the treasures. You know, our heart will be where our treasure is. Is it in the life of our home and our children? You know, I'd like for us, if we could, this afternoon, I realize we have the great commission to go out into all the world and take the gospel. I'd like to say something this afternoon. I believe that starts with our own children. It doesn't stop there, but it starts there. Let's keep that in mind. I would like to just look at a few stones, foundational stones for our children. For our homes, that we might have a home that is fitly framed together, that peaceable habitation, that sure dwelling. We often talk about godly homes. What makes a godly home? God. How do we get God into our homes? You know, this morning we saw that of how in the old times men would build altars. Abraham built an altar and he worshiped God. They built tabernacles. They built temples where God came down and they met God and worshiped God. Where does your family meet God? Ye are the temple of the living God. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You, brother, are the channel of the presence of God in your home. Are you the dwelling place of God this afternoon? I'd like to remind us of something. Well, let's go back to Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." Don't try on your own. Make sure that you are a man of God. A man that with Noah walks with God. A man like Abraham that was a friend of God. Make sure that you're a godly man. You know, we, in our little time together here these few days, we can make a pretty good impression on each other. We can be courteous and have a lot of good spiritual conversations. Without really being that way. Let me tell you something. At home, we can't be a hypocrite. We're going to be known for what we really are. It makes us serious. We're going to be known for what we really are. Are we a man of God? You know, sometimes I believe it's more important that we're real and genuine and humble. Maybe more important than getting everything just right. If you want a godly home, be a man of God. I'd like to look a little bit at the structure, some things that we know well. But to have a building that is fitly framed together, we must have some things that are structural, that are strong. You know, if we try to have a home without structure, it's just like going out here in a raging storm, and that's the world we're living in. We heard this morning about homes and how sad things are in home life. And we look out at the world, and if we go out there and try to build our home without any structure, it's just like trying to have a campfire out there in the middle of a raging storm. And then I see these little paintings of these little stone cottages. Those little stone houses that they stand there in a storm, so unaffected, so timeless. Do you have a structure today to put your home into? Is there something solid, something that stands in storm and wind and rain and cold and heat of the world around us, that stands on something solid, unaffected by what's going on around us? We have it here. And again, we may not even, in our settings, maybe it's not necessary, but I believe it's just, to me, it's just so inspiring to go back to the Word of God and to see some solid, unchanging principles of the Word of God that we, yes, we know them, but how many times do we really read them and stop and consider the beauty of it, the blessing of it? Just like Mark 10, where it says, they came to Jesus and, you know, they asked Moses, they were asking Jesus there, what did Moses command about a man putting away his wife? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement, put her away. Jesus answered and said, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, I dare say for most of us here, we cannot fathom marriage without that solid structure. We can't fathom it, can we? Probably, I don't know everyone here. But you know, I would dare say for almost all of us, maybe all of us, we don't even have any qualms about the faithfulness of our wife at home. We don't know what it's like to try to build a home without this solid scriptural structure of one man and one woman committed for life till death does part. We don't know what it's like to build a home without that. Praise God, but let's continue to hold up the beauty of that, the blessings of that. And you know, when we don't have the options of giving up on each other, it gives us the impetus to work through things. And as we work through things, the bond becomes stronger. Let me say something else. This structure can also be abused. And because we don't have the options, it can become a cruel thing. I believe that's what happened in the Old Testament where Moses wrote a bill of divorcement. It says, because of the hardness of their heart, sad were it if there's, like we heard this morning, if there are those things going on when that structure, God's structure, the permanence of marriage, and because, you know, a dear sister cannot escape, we allow that structure to trap her in a cruel and abusive situation. God forbid. The woman was taken from the rib of a man, of Adam, from his side, close to his heart, to protect and to shelter her. That's our responsibility. You know, just that beautiful structure of the permanence of marriage. One man and one woman, nothing more, nothing less. What a settling, beautiful blessing that is. I'd like to look at something else. As we think of the structure and order in our home, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There we have the headship order. Again, something we probably often hear about. But I'd like to just again remind us of the beauty of God's order. And I'm going to take the opportunity today, our sisters are not with us, so we're going to look basically at us as men's responsibility in our homes in the headship order. 1 Corinthians 11, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Then we go to verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Do you know what headship is, as brethren? Christ is your head, not only Savior, but Lord. And are you walking and following the Lord Jesus? Have you taken the cross upon yourself, denying yourself and following Him? And then it goes on to say, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. If you were, this morning or this afternoon, if you were to draw a picture depicting the headship order, how would you draw it? Sometimes when we put in a picture that we can visually observe what our concept is of headship, it reveals a few things. If you were to come up here on this board and draw a picture of headship, how would you draw it? Something like that? With God, husband, wife, children. There's probably nothing really wrong with that. But you know, there's another picture that I personally, this may not be scriptural or unscriptural, but there's a picture that I like better than that one there. You have God and His will, His sphere. You have the husband within that sphere, filling his place. You have the wife filling her place. And you have the children. There's a few reasons I like that picture. This one is more about position, more about where we rank. It has a tendency to display that. But the one I like with the circles is the further in you get, the more protected you become. Beautiful place of security for those dear little children. For that wife to flourish and feel her place. All within the encompassing sphere of God's will. God created the woman to be a helpmeet. And sometimes I almost cringe. You know, she is called to submit. But you know, as a helpmeet, brethren, let's allow our wives to speak into our lives, to help us, to give her input as we face decisions. I realize as men it is our responsibility to lead out and to make the final call. Men, let's be real men in a world that can't even figure out what manhood is anymore. I'm not talking about a macho man with bulging muscles and a smoking truck and tattoos with no fear written on his t-shirt. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about men that are godly, faithful men. So I think back on that night when the Titanic sank, that cold April night. And as those decks started sloping and going down and they were filling the lifeboats with only enough for about half of the passengers, how did they decide who goes on the lifeboats? What was the unwritten ethic of those days? Women and children first. Many a man stood on those sinking decks and allowed his wife and children to get on the lifeboat. Are you willing in this sinking world to stand on those decks and give your wife and children a place in the lifeboat? Are you preparing a lifeboat today? Let's be men that are willing to sacrifice for our homes. You don't have to be wealthy or famous, but faithful you must. Be courageous and yet compassionate. Be strong and yet gentle. Be wise yet understand the simple things of life. Be humble and meek, yet firm and steady. And men, it's honorable to work, to provide for our little family. It's honorable to work, to provide for our family. And I realize we have different fields of work, but it's honorable. You know, maybe I had a little problem with pride, I don't know. But when our children were small, I don't do it as much anymore. When our children were small, I used to love to go shop for groceries, especially in Aldi's. That was my store. I liked that store. It's about 30 miles away from home. We used to stock up and, you know, having a little row of children, a grocery cart full of groceries, and made me feel like a man. You know, my wife kind of got embarrassed sometimes with our load of groceries. But, you know, I always enjoyed that a whole lot more than Walmart. But, you know, It was a blessing to provide, to think of providing for those things for your family. It's just, you know, to be able, God has blessed us with physical health and strength to make a living, to provide for them. You know, may our homes never feel that Daddy begrudges them the things they need to live on. And I realize maybe, well, I said we won't talk about the sisters. I'll say this much. I never had to worry about my wife splurging. The children actually liked if I shopped for groceries because they said, Daddy buys more. So, that's a blessing. But you know, this thing of headship, it's a burden on my heart. It's more than about mechanics. You know, we can get things organized and I'm the boss and you do what you're supposed to my wife and we can function kind of like a machine. But this thing of headship is more than about mechanics. There's a spiritual warfare connected to headship, my dear brothers. There's a spiritual warfare going on. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. That headship veiling, that veiling that our sisters wear that testify that they are in their place, in God's place. It says the angels see that. Because of the angels. The angels see that. But you know, I believe the fallen angels do as well. And it opens a door to spiritual, all kinds of spiritual confusion and darkness and conflict and immorality and many things like that. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, a powerful scripture. We think of the spiritual warfare. Tells us as husbands in verse 7. It talks there in the first part of the chapter to our wives and how they fill their place and win their husbands by their walk of life and their meek and quiet spirit. And then it says in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And notice what it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It is affecting our relationship with God. It is a spiritual warfare when we do not fill our place as men. It talks here of being heirs together of the grace of... Have you ever wondered? Sometimes you step inside the door. You know, you come to a home and step inside to the door, in the door there, and they invite you in and you can just feel the graciousness, the hospitality, the warmth, the peace, the security. You just feel it. Grace of life. Next time you come to a house, I trust this is not in God's people, but you come to the door and you knock and you hear commotion going on and you're almost ashamed to knock. You knock and the door goes open. You just feel the tension. You can just feel the conflict. You see, when we get out of God's order, we break God's hedge. And we open ourselves to all kinds of spiritual darkness and warfare. Exodus 20, verse 4 through 6 talks about how God will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those that hate Him and will bring mercy upon thousands that love Him. Those are not the exact words. But you know, there's something about it. And those verses have been, I believe, been misused and abused. But the picture I get of that, when we get outside of God's will, we break that hedge. We allow those iniquitous spirits to come inside our homes as visitors. And they are going to influence us and have their effect. Oh, brothers, fill your place. Allow your wives to flourish. And you know, as we think of that scripture there in Exodus 20, you know, I've seen it and it just breaks my heart. Maybe just an example. When you have a passive daddy and an aggressive mother, and little children grow up in that setting where the hedge is broken and dark and troubling spirits are coming in, it produces boys that often don't respect women, girls with illicit affairs, because they don't understand the place of daddy, of men. And it goes on, generation after generation after generation. But, brethren, let's repent of those things. Allow the cleansing blood of Jesus to cleanse our hearts and our lives and to be men of God, men that fill their place within the realm of God. You know, people often lament, some of this goes back to World War II when the women started working out. Did you ever think of it? Men left first. Okay, those are just a few things of the structure of a godly home, how it is fitly framed together in the will of God. Fill your place as brethren, as husbands, as fathers today as we go back home. I would like to now turn our attention inward for just a little bit, a few things as we consider the environment of our homes. I mentioned these paintings of these little stone cottages. I like the Thomas Kincaid paintings. We have a few. These little stone cottages, they look so secure, but it's not just because of the strong stone walls and the strong roof. But those paintings, those little cottages, always have a light in the window and a smoke coming from the chimney. It has an appeal all its own. And we have one at home where there's a dark winter storm and you see this man out there in the storm and he's striding with long steps towards that little house. It's going to take something inside that structure. You know, we go to a jail. We have a jail ministry in a few different places at home, and you talk about structure, they've got it. But let me tell you something else. You open those doors and take the guards away, that place is going to be empty in 15 minutes. And they're home like that. There's a light in your window and a fire in the fireplace. I'd like to look at two things today that I believe put a light in your window and a warmth in your home. And I have a burden of our people in this subject, the first one especially. And that is harmony. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we read of the beauty of harmony. Doesn't use the word harmony there, but just we'll get there. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Especially the thought of that threefold cord, where there are individual cords, individual threads that are woven together into a cord, to a rope that becomes strong. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 19, verse 6, that says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Do we really understand what it means to interweave the individual strands of life together in harmony? Do we understand what it is? You know, in marriage, in our homes, we are individuals physically, in personality, in background, and then we add children to that. Individuals, do we weave those strands of individuals together into a life of harmony? You know, we can take individual threads and we can weave them together into a tapestry, interwoven, becoming a work of beauty and strength. Or we can just leave those individual threads and strands hang individually and they can easily be broken, torn apart, unraveled and frazzled. You know, as we think of harmony, weaving the threads of life together. You know, I have a burden that we have homes today. Maybe they're doing okay on the surface. They're individual threads, they parallel each other. They're not necessarily in conflict, but they're not harmonizing. And when the test of time comes, they're not woven together into strength and beauty. Simply parallel threads. Let me tell you something. We can park our cars in the same garage. We can sleep in the same bed without true harmony. Harmony is a beautiful gemstone of our homes that give a beauty to our children. There's a powerful verse in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, where it says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? You know, if daddy goes one way and mama goes another way, the children are likely to go every way. Is our home a home of harmony where we harmonize together? And again, our children know. They know where we are. They know if we're together. You know, it takes effort. These things don't happen by default. And you know, that's my burden today, is that we have intentional homes, that we intentionally desire, that we intentionally interweave the individual threads of life into a strong fabric that is not easily torn, a beautiful fabric. It takes so many things, and we won't go into that today, of the need of communication and many other things that we need to weave together those individual. But that's the challenge I want to, again, challenge us with, that we experience harmony, the beauty of harmony in our homes, where we are intertwined and life becomes very beautiful that way. The next subject I'd like to look at that as we think of the environment of the home is love. You wonder, did I say love? Yes. Well, that's a given, isn't it? That's why people get married. They fall into love, kind of like an accident maybe. Or at least that's the way of the world. But again, I believe it's something that's intentional, something that must be cultivated, something that must be nurtured, something that must be, as I said, intentional. You know, why are we as husbands reminded in the New Testament at least four times, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. One time it even says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I believe we tend to get a bit careless and forget. We take for granted. You know, we've been married some over 30 years. Love takes a continual nurturing and choosing to love and it must be intentional and not take for granted. You know, sometimes I'm afraid, you know, we say this sometimes a little tongue-in-cheek, but maybe a little bit too true. Like the young man that married his bride and the day after the wedding he told her, I love you and I'll let you know when things change. That's not love, friends. We need a love that is committed, a love that won't give up on each other, a love that sticks to each other. We need a sacrificial love like the Lord Jesus had. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, love your husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. A love that, as we mentioned, like those men on the Titanic, that is willing to sacrifice, willing to give, willing to sacrifice our pleasures and desires for the good of each other. But, you know, we often hear the thought that love is more than a feeling. And I know what Brother Melvin was saying this morning, that, you know, probably most of our parents weren't as expressive in their love. And I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about a marital love, a love that does have feelings. Love does have feelings. I'm just a little bit weary sometimes of hearing this emphasis that almost sounds as if marriage is an endurance course or a martyrdom, or, you know, you just sacrifice and, yeah, you just stick it out. And I sometimes almost get that idea. Maybe I take it wrong. But I believe many of our homes could be greatly improved by simply a good, big, warm-hearted dose of feeling love. The feelings of love. You can call it romance if you want to. You can call it feelings if you want to. But I pity if you don't have it. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Read the rest of that verse. I guess we could read it. It's all men here today, but seriously, our wives need a continual affirmation that they are loved. Marriage is honorable, the bed is undefiled. I believe sometimes we hear so much of this lust and immoral stuff out there, we almost lose sight of the beauty and the purity and the honorableness of a godly marriage. One of the best things you can do for your children is love their mother. you might know what purity, beauty of marital love. I'm not talking about a mushy public display, but I think you know what I'm saying. A gemstone of infinite value that provides warmth, provides security when there's real love between dad and mom. Then it can keep on growing, even after 30-some years. Okay, I'd like to turn our focus now. You know, we were talking about foundation stones for our children. I'm going to run out of time here, but I'd like to look at Psalm 127, 128. As we consider our children, as we consider within that framework, that environment of the godly home where God places children. What a beautiful plan. It just almost overwhelms me when I think of the beautiful structure, that fitly framed home with that light in a window and a fire on the fireplace, that in that setting God desires to place these precious souls. Like I said, we have two little grandsons. You know, I hadn't quite realized what an enjoyable thing it is to be a grandparent. It says, children are an heritage of the Lord in Psalm 120 to 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage. They're a gift from God. There is the only thing we have on this earth that has eternal value. You ever think about that? You know, our brother shared this morning about how we build on the foundation and so much of our work is going to be burned up. Our children is one thing that is redeemable for eternity. It likens them to arrows. In that time, I believe the arrow was the longest range. Weapon. I was trying to get the word there. Thank you. The longest range weapon that they had. The most accurate and the longest range weapon they had in their day. And it likens our children to that. We have this fleeting little opportunity. I'm just getting old enough to. I wonder where those years went when the children were small. But that fleeting opportunity to aim, to direct, until they turned loose and meet the crosswinds of life. Talks about the man that is happy, that has his quiver full of them. Speaks about the well-being. You know, just, are you happy today with the children that God has blessed you with? It says they can be unashamed meeting the enemy at the gate. There's just something about faithful children that give us courage, don't they? They give us responsibility. I've seen many a young man get serious having children isn't a conversion experience, but I've seen many a young man, things start to look different when you have these little ones. Does something to you. Gets your feet on the ground and makes you think about the decisions that you make, how it's going to affect, where it's going to take you. Olive plants around the table. Just a beautiful blessing in Psalm 128. I'd like to look a little bit about our responsibility to our children. Some foundation stones that can aim them, can direct them, can provide something for them that prepares them for usefulness in the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about conversion yet. I will just in a little bit. But discipline. We often think of discipline, and I'm sometimes a bit burdened on this one. When we think of discipline, we think of those scriptures in Proverbs, and they're there, and they're real, and they're needed, of the rod of punishment for wrongdoing. And that's necessary. But discipline is much, much more than that. Discipline is also directive and preventive, not only punishment. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That word train means, the definition or the meaning of that word, the word picture is to narrow in, to bring in, to direct, to show the way. And it says to train them up. Our tendency, gravity pulls everything down. You know, we can let our children go and they will go down the course of nature. But when we train them up against that nature. The natural tendency by default without intervention is down. But it tells us to train them up. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, fathers, bring up your children. Bring them up. Bring them along the way you're going. Bring them up again in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Cultivate them, instruct them, correct them, and warn them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about teaching our children. That's a discipline, teaching them. They come open. They come as an open slate, as a dry sponge. They don't even know which language they're going to talk until they're in your home. You ever thought about that? They don't come. American children don't come pre-programmed in English. They're there because of their environment. That's why, where they learn their language. And many, many other things. It says in Deuteronomy 6, it tells us there, just some deep principles of teaching. Let's look at teaching as a discipline, in something that's intentional. It says in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Now, you know, it tells us that the words of God shall be in our heart. And I'd like to just challenge us today that we will teach what is in our heart. What is in our heart? Our children will know what is in our heart. The values of our heart. More is taught than caught. And then it goes on. It says how we should teach. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest up, when thou risest down. Thou shalt bind them for a sign." And it goes on there how we should write them on our doorposts. Teaching is not a spare time project. Diligently, when we get up, when we sit down, when we walk by the wayside, write them on your doorposts. Always, wherever we go. That is an intentional, not a spare time project. And it is a discipline. Okay, let's go to Genesis 18, verse 19. There's a word from Abraham. I just love this scripture. It's a powerful scripture in providing foundation stones for our children. Genesis 18, verse 19. God saying this about Abraham, says, "I know him." We talk a lot about knowing God, learning to know more about God, going deeper with God. But what a testimony. God says, "I know him." Does God know you this afternoon? Does he know you? It says, "I know him that he will." Abraham was predictable. God knew what he would do. It says, "I know him that he will command his children." I'd like to spend just a little time on this of commanding his children. That's a deep, deep principle there. It doesn't say, "I will demand my children." It says, "I will command them." That is actually a military term. If you look at the origin of that word, it's like an army captain telling his soldiers, preparing them, setting them in array, giving them a charge for the battle they are to fight, or as someone that gives a messenger a message to carry. It is a charge. It is a commission. And you know it says here that Abraham will command his children. He will give them a mission. He will give them set them in order for the battle they have to fight as a soldier. I see in this scripture that he is giving his children a purpose of life, a mission to accomplish. And there's something about that. When we provide our children with that, they become productive. Life is fulfilling. They identify with a greater cause, belonging to something greater and larger than myself. And I have a burden on this one. I grew up in the dairy farm culture. We heard about culture this morning. It provided by default a disciplined life. There were chores to do. In the morning when I looked at the thermometer, it wasn't to figure out if I would go do my chores, only how to dress every morning. In the evening, breakfast time was after chores. I'm not trying to spiritualize a dairy farm. I'm saying it produced, like our brother said, and I appreciate it tremendously, that message, a culture that provided an orderly, disciplined life that was a life of responsibilities, a productive life, a fulfilling life, and I felt needed. I felt a part of our family. And it did something. It provided an identity. It provided a purpose. It might have been material things. But still, it provided, it did something for us. And you know, maybe that happened somewhat by default, but I believe it's every father in here's responsibility to provide that for your children. A sense, a mission, responsibility, purpose. You know, our brother said that the public school, what they have to work with, and we've had a few daughters that taught school, and they can almost always tell which children know what it is to have responsibility and something to do and a disciplined, orderly life. I have a burden. You know, I realize our lifestyles are changing. Our occupations have changed. There's no longer as... But you know, I still believe, fathers, if you're serious about your home, your heart is with your home, and you're willing to make sacrifices for home, you need to do something that gives your children purpose and mission and fulfillment and being needed. It will do so many things for them. It will give them an identity, a sense of belonging, that when the crosswinds of peer pressure and all those things start swirling around them, that they know where they belong, they know who they are and what. And I'm not just saying materially, but this, we'll look at how this translates in just a little bit. He will command His children, give them a purpose and responsibility and fulfillment. It's a discipline. You know, the burden that I have, I'm not sure how to say this without... You know, I have a burden that we have children today that grow up with very little direction, very little purpose and responsibility. They're not shown what to do. And then when they do wrong, we get out the rod. And I'm not saying we don't need the rod to correct them. That's a very real part of the scriptural training and teaching. But do they have a purpose and know what's right? Have they been taught what is right and what is wrong and given responsibility and something to occupy their lives with? I'm not talking about overloading them with work and that kind of thing, but I trust you understand where I'm going. I know Him that He will command His children, give them a purpose and a sense of need, a sense of belonging, a mission. And it says this about that blessed man: He will command His children after him. He was going out ahead. Come after me. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul says that he laments that though ye have 10,000 instructors, ye have not many fathers. That's the difference between an instructor and a father. An instructor tells you what to do, and a father shows you what to do. You know, when we allow our children to get big without the disciplines of teaching and training and orderly home life, they're going to miss so much. You know, maybe sometimes we get almost a little Calvinistic in our child training. We say if we do all these things right, they become godly. I want to be clear today. Even those children that grow up that way need a Savior. They need to realize they're sinners. But you know, 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 describes it so well. What I believe our goal and our endeavor should be for our blessed, for the blessings that God gives us in the form of our children. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You know, it gives me the picture. It will make them wise unto salvation. It will bring them to the door that when they recognize, they experience that condemnation of sin in their life. What a blessed experience it is when our children come and they feel that condemnation. They can't sleep. There's no peace and they're afraid. And you can take them to the foot of the cross, to the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them. But you know, I believe many of these things bring them there. As we can bring them to the door of salvation, I believe it has a tremendous impact. And I'd like to say something yet before we close. Our children still need to make their choice. So sometimes they choose to walk away. And I dare say probably there are hearts here today that are heavy. But again, I'd like to give an encouragement. If there are prodigals in your congregation, in your family, in Luke 15, we read of the Father. I believe He kept the light on in His house and the fire in the fireplace, and He scanned the horizon. He saw him far off coming. Scan the horizon in your prayers. Never give up. Stay faithful. In conclusion, just a checkpoint of four types of homes. And where are we? We can have a home that is light on love and light on discipline. And we call it a dysfunctional home. It is a home of neglect. It produces scornfulness, shallow children with little value that easily toss and turn away, are tossed to and fro, subject to peer pressure, and easily turn away and toss what they were taught. Then we have the home of much love and little discipline. We call that a permissive home. There you find insecurity, light, chaffy, drifters that are irresponsible. These are generalizations. The third one is a home that is light on love and heavy on discipline. We call that an abusive home. It produces bitterness and anger and rebellion and is often immoral. Then we have a home that has much love and much discipline, and we call it a godly home. Turn the time back to Brother David.